In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory forever.
Brothers and sisters, today is February 14th, and I'm sure at least half of you know what that means. I hope the other half knows too. It is the celebration in the world of Saint Valentine. Just call it Valentine's Day. The saint part is usually forgotten, as is actually why we celebrate this day, because it was St. Valentine's love for Christ that started everything. We'll speak a little bit about this love for Christ as the beginning of all things. But I want to share with you on this occasion, this auspicious day, a poem that I found online. And this poem was written by someone, B. Lancaster. And the poem goes something like this. From the first day when I met you, I vowed never to make a grave mistake. I knew I would never let you go, for my life is now complete in a way I cannot show. For eternity, I will spend making you believe you are the sole reason that I breathe. My life is yours, my hopes and desires too. Until my dying day, my heart is reserved for you. You are everything I could ever need and more, more than I desire or dare wish for. You are my baby, my angel, my dream. I'm thankful every day that you are my whole world. For the time I spend with you, my heart truly sings, my one, my only, my everything. Now, I know some of the men probably thinking that this is a poem my wife should probably write about me. And some of the women are probably thinking, yeah, right. Or, Lord have mercy, perhaps. Now, I share this poem because this poem, although it was written by this person, Lancaster, could have been written by anyone. There are a dime a dozen. You go online and you look up love poem, you'll find something like this. You go to the Hallmark store and look to get a Valentine's Day card, you'll get something like this. And, you know, this is the kind of thing that maybe has existed since the beginning. Well, almost. I think we could probably say that this is the kind of thing that existed after Adam and Eve left paradise. After they left paradise. Well, why? Because when Adam and Eve left paradise, God told Eve that her desire, which formerly had been on him, would now go to her husband, and that he would rule over her. Her desire would be for Adam, not so much for God. And we think, well, no, God didn't put it only on Eve, right? He also said something to Adam. And what did he say to Adam? The earth is cursed because of you. The earth is cursed because of you. You will eat from it by means of painful labor all the days of your life. The woman's desires for her husband, and her husband has to attend to the earth to provide for the desires of the wife. Joking. But to provide. This is what life after the fall was like. And it's continued generation after generation. Now, let's go back to life in the garden. But to do this, to get there, we have to actually do something. I want everybody, I know this sounds a little silly, but I want you to try it anyway. Pinch yourself. Pinch a little hard. And by doing so, know that you exist. Know that you actually exist. We often don't think about that. We actually exist. We're here. We're part of the creation. We're alive. And that existence, that life that we have, that personhood that we enjoy, this is something that's from God Himself, who is our first love, and who, out of His love for us, created us and gave us life and brought us into being. He is our first love, all of us, men and women and children, all of us. God is our first love because He first loved us. Sometimes it's easy to forget that. There's so many things going on in life, so many Valentine's Day or President's Day or so many other things that we think about. We don't think about God, the one who truly matters. Now, this God has never forgotten us and never ceased thinking about us and loving us. This is a God who has not only created us, but has come to save us when we've fallen away from Him. When we've fallen away from life and to death, He's come for us. And he's come for us in the person of his Son, for each and every one of us, so that we can have a reestablished relationship with God, so that we could be pinched and return back to paradise. Today we heard about one of the examples of how the Lord entered into the world and came and sought out one of those he had created. We heard the case of Zacchaeus. And actually we hear Zacchaeus every single year, every single one, on our way to Pascha. Zacchaeus is the first Sunday that lets us know that Pascha's coming. And there's a number of Sundays after. But Zacchaeus starts it all off every single year. And we think about what happened with Zacchaeus. You know, Zacchaeus was a sinful man. The scriptures say that very clearly. But was he all bad? Was Zacchaeus all bad? Yeah, he was a tax collector and a chief among them, right? And the tax collectors were pretty bad fellows, right? What did the tax collectors do? They worked for the Romans, who were occupying Judea, who had made the Jews second-class citizens in their own land. And Zacchaeus was working for them. And he was actually one of the chief tax collectors. He went out and he collected money from his brother Jews to give to the Romans. And he oversaw the other tax collectors who did that same thing. But more than this, he and the others padded and lined their own pockets by taking extra money from the other Jews. Think about that. He was a bad dude, as you might say. Zacchaeus was wicked. But why was Zacchaeus doing it? Was he all bad? Didn't Zacchaeus have a family to provide for? Right? Didn't he have to work? Had to get a job somehow. He had to make some money. Is money bad? You know, this sermon today, this lesson today, is not against family. It's not against work. It's not against money. What this sermon is about is not letting family, work, and money take the number one spot. And that's what happened to Zacchaeus. He traded his relationship with God for his family, for his work, and for his money. He put these number one. And of course, when he traded his relationship for God, he also traded his relationship that he had with everyone else, because he was rejected by his own people. He didn't treat them with virtue, he treated them with vice. And even for his own family that he had sought to provide for, he was corrupting them. He was corrupting them because his life had become immoral, although he tried to have good intentions. Zacchaeus was helping no one. But Christ comes as the helper of the helpless, the hope of the hopeless. He comes to Zacchaeus, and he finds Zacchaeus actually ready to be lifted up, ready to be helped. Right, Zacchaeus hears that this Christ, this Messiah, is actually coming to Jericho. And there's great crowds. And he finds where the parade, so to speak, is going to go. And he goes on the side of the road, he climbs up into a sycamore tree so that he could see this Savior, who perhaps could pull him out of the death that he called life. And Christ comes that way, and he sees Zacchaeus. He looks at him up high in the tree and says, "Zacchaeus, make haste, quickly, get down from the tree, I'm coming to your house." And everybody is kind of floored by this. Zacchaeus is a sinner. Didn't you know that, Lord? Maybe if you were really the Messiah, you would know that. St. Nikolai Vilimirovich, on his sermon on today's gospel, he explains why Christ goes for Zacchaeus. He says a doctor in a hospital will go to the sickest patient first. Try to go to the ER with a little paper cut on your finger. You're not going to get treated because they're attending to other matters, to people who are in greater need. When the Lord comes to Jericho, Zacchaeus is in the greatest need. And he comes as the physician to heal him. And he goes right to Zacchaeus. And he says, "Zacchaeus, get down. Make haste, I'm coming to your house." And of course people say, well, this is a sign that he's not the Messiah. But by the end of the day, they realize this is actually a sign that he is the Messiah. Because he comes for the sick. He comes for the downtrodden. He comes for the sinners. Now, this lesson of Zacchaeus is very powerful because it wasn't just Zacchaeus' desire to see the Messiah. It was also his desire to be changed by that relationship that he has with the Messiah. To revisit every aspect of his life. To make full repentance. And what kind of repentance are we talking about? Well, look at Zacchaeus. Look how full his repentance was. He took half of his property, and immediately gave it away. Think about that. Think about going home today, totaling up all of your assets. Your home, your cars, your bank accounts, your retirement funds, totaling it all up. Monday morning, you liquidate half of it and give it to the poor. That's what Zacchaeus did. Pretty big. But he actually did more than that. Because then with the half that remained, he found everybody who had defrauded, and he gave them not only back what he had taken, but he gave them fourfold, four times that amount. In the Old Testament, if you stole something from somebody, you would have to give them back that amount with a 20% increase. That's nothing compared to what Zacchaeus did. Zacchaeus gave back fourfold. What about his family? What about the people he was trying to provide for? What does the Lord say about Zacchaeus' household when he does that? Today, salvation has come to this house. They are saved. He thought he was saving them by living a corrupt life. They were saved by living a pure life. And actually, the name Zacchaeus means pure. Zacchaeus found his destiny as a husband, as a father, as a man, as a human being, and living a pure life with God. And he brought salvation to those who were entrusted to his care. Zacchaeus is a wonderful example, and there are so many that we see in the scriptures of how the Lord comes to people's lives and changes them, if they have the desire to be changed. And we read in the book of Revelation, in chapter 3, verse 20, Christ says, "Behold, I stand at the door. I stand at the door, and I knock. If any man hear my voice, anyone, and opens the door, I will come into him, and I will dine with him, and he with me." Any man, if we hear the knock. And Christ knocks. He's knocking now. He's been knocking. He continually knocks. But we have to hear it, we have to open the door, and we have to be willing to dine with him. Well, what does that mean for us? Is there kind of a schedule of where Christ is going to be in the coming weeks, coming months? Can we find out what city we got to go to? You know, he's at Jericho at this time. Zacchaeus was there. It was nice. It worked out well. Christ, through his church, comes into every city and every land at all times. All we have to do is be willing to go and meet him. We might ask ourselves, when Christ is here on Sunday morning, the Lord's Day, are we like Zacchaeus? Do we come? What if Zacchaeus wasn't there that day? What if we decided, well, I'll see him another time. Maybe we'll come back next week. No, Zacchaeus went there. And we come to church. And I commend you for that. For coming to church on the Lord's Day, the day that the Lord will be here, and the day that we must be here. But Zacchaeus, he wasn't just one of the people that were there in Jericho that day. He wasn't just a body there. He brought his soul with him. He brought his mind and his heart with him. And when we come to church, we can't just be a body here. I mean, it helps to warm things up a little bit, have warm bodies in here. But we have to have warm souls. We have to have people whose minds and hearts are ready for Christ, are in it as much as our bodies are here. And what do we have in the Divine Liturgy but two wonderful gifts? The first is the Gospel, the teaching of the Lord. And the second is Holy Communion. These are the two primary aspects of the Divine Liturgy, the first half and the second half, the Lord's teaching and the Lord's grace. When we come to the Divine Liturgy, are we here for the Gospel lesson? And I know, obviously, you guys are, but not everyone is. The church attendance kind of fills up over time. Are we here? And not just really for the Gospel. Are we here to hear Blessed is the Kingdom? Or for the hours beforehand? So that we can be ready.
And when we hear that gospel, do we hear it like Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus heard the word of the Lord with his very name on it. Zacchaeus, make haste, come down. I'm going to stay at your house. Is that how we hear the gospel? Father John, are you paying attention? This is a message for you. George, Chad, Andrew, etc. The Lord is speaking to each and every one of us. Do we hear it like Zacchaeus? And of course, in Holy Communion, do we accept that invitation to, in the fear of God and with faith and love, draw near? Do we want to dine with Christ?
The Lord opens these royal doors, right? And the chalice comes out, in the fear of God with faith and love, draw near. Do we draw near?
Do we come hungry for God, thirsty for God? And when we receive, do we hold on to that grace? Or is it lost by the time we get to coffee hour?
Or at coffee hour. Coffee hour can bring some temptations, I know.
But do we retain that grace? Do we know what we're actually receiving? Who we're dining with? Who we're communing with? And then when we go back to our homes, when we go back to work, to our businesses, do we bring Christ with us?
I once heard a priest who said that this gospel lesson of Christ calling Zacchaeus was actually, you know, a model for priests going out to bless homes. George, I'll be at your place today. Father Christian, I'll be at your place tomorrow. Just calling people by name and telling them when you're going to come. And actually, some priests have done that. I want to share a story with you. One priest was doing that. He was told, you bless every single person's house, whether they want it or not. You tell them, I'm coming. So he did it. He went out. And he went to some homes, and you know, they opened the door. But people were drinking, smoking, playing cards, watching TV, listening to music. Time for the blessing was at hand. They didn't even turn off the TV. They didn't even get up off the couch. And we wonder, did they receive that blessing of Christ in their home? It was offered to them, but it went right through their fingers. Like, you know, the Lord's word can go in one ear, out the other. It wasn't received. And that blessing didn't change the way they lived their life. For others, you know, the priest can come and people know when the priest is coming. So they clean everything up. They turn off the TV. You know, they put away the booze. They kind of, you know, make everything nice for the priest. And then after the blessing, turn on the TV, bring out the booze. You know, it doesn't change. The blessing of Christ doesn't change unless we want it to. Zacchaeus wanted it to. He changed his life by his interaction with Christ. He received that blessing and didn't let it run through his fingers. And Zacchaeus' workplace, what happened to it? What, you know, what became of it? He was a tax collector, right? Did he keep doing his job? No. He quit his job. He quit it. It was an immoral job. He was making money in a way that was not pleasing to God. And he gave it up. But what became of Zacchaeus? He became a bishop in the church. What's a bishop? But a chief priest, if you will. He oversaw communities of people who were being saved. First his very household. First his wife and his children. And then others were entrusted to his care. Because he turned his life over to Christ, who became and remained his first love. Brothers and sisters, we cannot be immoral in our homes or immoral in the workplace. Christ must come with us there too. What we do on Facebook, what we watch on TV, what we see in the movies, how we make our money, how we file our taxes, how we care for our employees, how we do all of these things matters. It matters. And Zacchaeus knew it, and we should know it. But what Zacchaeus knew, and what we should know, that is most primary, is who our first love is. Now, this is Valentine's Day, and we should love our spouses. Absolutely. We should write love poems for our spouses. Absolutely. And men, if you're not good, find it online. Not this one, but find one online. Make it your own. Express your love for your spouse. And wives, you can do the same back. Give the flowers, have the nice meal, have that relationship. But always remember that your first love is God. Because if your first love is in God, who is virtue, then you will fall into vice. And that love that you have for the other will not be a love for them that is personal. It'll be a love that objectifies them. It'll be a selfish love. And that selfish love will not last. It will not be eternal. Because we have not yet learned to truly love by the one who is true love. Only if we come to know God can we come to love our neighbor. We cannot love our neighbor if we don't love God. I want to close with a quote. And this is a quote to the Church of Ephesus, again from the book of Revelation. A little context. The book of Revelation is about the end of times, and the Lord delivers messages to a number of different churches. One of them is the Church of Ephesus. And he will commend them where they do well, and he will correct them where they need correction. The Church of Ephesus received commendation. And I share it with you as a community because you are worthy of commendation. You're worthy of commendation. Listen to the words of the Lord. I know your works. I know your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who are false apostles and have been found to be liars. And you have preserved and have patience and have labored for my namesake and have not become weary. And that is the Orthodox Christian in today's day and age. And we're to be commended by God for that, and he does. But then he says to the Church of Ephesus, and we can each think about it if he's saying it to us as well. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember therefrom from where you have fallen. Repent and do your primary work, or else I shall come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Brothers and sisters, let us be people who pinch ourselves every moment and remember that we were called into existence by our God, who loves us more than anyone will ever love us, and that we must love him more than anyone, because he is our one, our only, and our everything. To God be the glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now and ever, and into the ages of ages. Amen.